1 John chapter 4, and we're going to cover verses 12 through 21. This week, my son was on his honeymoon, and so he and Sarah had been setting up their apartment, you know, and getting ready to move into it when they came back from their honeymoon. And they had a bed frame and a box spring, but no mattress. Oh, the joys of being honeymooners, huh? And so Lynette and I decided that we were going to go out and find them a mattress. And so we had some company from out of town, and we decided that we would take my truck. And so Byron, Susan, Lynette, and myself all get in my pickup truck. And we look like a bunch of Texans, you know, driving down the freeway. And, you know, I've been through the police academy. I know that's illegal, you know. But there we are, tooling down the freeway. And this cop pulls right up behind me, and I was like, oh, no. And he and I we're communicating through my rearview mirror, you know. And it's a motor cop, and he's doing this to me. Yeah. His Ray-Bans, man, they're just like, and they're saying to me, you idiot. And so I showed him some love, you know, I slowed down to about 52, and I gave him the nod, you know. And he pulls out around me and just takes off, still shaking his head. How do you feel when a police officer is doing this in your window? Are you at ease? Are you confident? Are you comfortable? Are you blessed? Yeah, sweating bullets is more like it. But how many of you who are nervous about the police officer leaning into your window have friends that are cops? How many of you? And when you're with your friend who's a cop, are you nervous? Are you stressed? Are you afraid they're, you know, going to find the taillight out on your... No? Why? In one word, what is the difference between that officer leaning in your window and your friend who's a cop? In one word, relationship. Amen. Relationship. And you know, in our scriptures this morning, we're going to see, we're going to read that perfect love casts out fear. Beloved, you know, one of the most remarkable things about going to heaven is that we're not going to go to face a judge who's angry or an executioner who's sharpened. That's not going to be our experience in heaven. If we know the Lord, if we have relationship with Him, it's going to be so much different. And so let's begin at verse number 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. Is it just me, or do you notice a stark contrast in that verse? The apostle begins, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another. Why did he do that? Well, first of all, what does he mean that no one has seen God? No one has seen God. What about Adam and Eve? What about Moses? He had to hide himself in the cleft of the rock because God was going to pass in front of him. Now, church, if Moses hadn't hid himself in the cleft of the rock, what would have happened to him when God's glory passed? It probably would have melted him. What about the wonderful visions we read about in Isaiah? In Ezekiel. I met with our high schoolers a couple of weeks ago, and they're thinking about a new name for their group, you know. And I said, hey, you guys should check out the first chapter of Ezekiel. It's all about rims and wheels. And that's what 16-year-olds are into, you know, driving. So I don't know what they're going to come up with, but it's going to be fast. Whatever it is, Eric, I'm sure you're going to like it. What about Daniel? What about the Apostle Paul? Did they see God? Well, you know what, church? What they did see is not God, because God is a spirit. And how, with these human eyes, can we see a spirit? What they saw is called a theophany. And it was God revealing Himself in some form to them. And so the apostle is not wrong when he says, no one has seen God at any time. He's probably referring back to another verse that he had written in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. And so we see in the Gospels that people saw the Father through whom? The Son. Through Jesus. Do you understand what is being taught here? It's an awesome reality. No one has seen God, but people can see God through the way we love one another. Wow. My goodness. When that sinks in, that will change the way we treat one another. That will change the way we pray for one another. As we love one another, as you love him, as she loves her, as you in the back love those in the front, as our Sunday school teachers love the children upstairs, those kids see God in those Sunday school teachers. Yesterday afternoon, Lynette says, where are your fishing poles? I said, why, may I ask? She said, well, I'm teaching the kids tomorrow about the ravens feeding Elisha, and I'm going to feed each of the kids some snacks with a raven hanging from one of your fishing poles. Which fishing pole? I asked her. So she's got my best rod upstairs right now. Now that is dedication. Amen, gentlemen? She's feeding your kids snacks with my ugly stick up there right now. So, yeah. As we love one another, people see God through us. It was a challenge yesterday, you know, be on the golf course with 32 guys from our church. And we weren't the only guys on the golf course. And so every now and then we would mix it up with some turistos out there golfing. And they would ask, why is there a baseball bat on the, you know, second green? Well, we're having a tournament. So I was teasing some of these guys. I would say, this is a church tournament. So if you hear any cussing or something going on, you need to come and tell me. I'm the pastor. What does that really mean? That people see God through us. We'll look at verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. By this, what does that refer to? Love. By this love. And by love, we don't mean like the world means, not sexual love. Good grief. That's about the only kind of love you hear about now. Out there in the world, isn't it? I mean, it's to the point where it's almost comical to listen to the radio or to watch the one-eyed monster in your house because it's all about that. My goodness, they sell water that way. They sell socks that way. They give me a break. Not that kind of love. That's not love. That's lust. You know, and the trend nowadays in the marriage ceremonies is to say, so long as you both shall love. Which sounds mushy, but what does that open the door for? Yeah, when you're done, just walk away. I can't do that. I've done two weddings since I stood before you last, and in both of them, till death us do part, so long as we both shall live. And to talk about God's agape love, and to compare it. I'm not talking here about eros love. I'm not talking about brotherly love. I'm talking about agape love. Unending. Unconditional. Unfailing love. Not feelings. Not charitable dedication. We mean the kind of love that comes from having the Holy Spirit in you. And we know that if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are a believer. And if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you. In Galatians 5:22, we have that wonderful list of the fruits of the Spirit. Church, what do you think is the very first one? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And the first one that's listed is love. And so John goes on, and in verse 14, he adds his own eyewitness report. He says, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." John is referring back here to the very first verse in this chapter. Do you remember what that verse is? He said, "Stop believing every spirit, but test the spirits." And so he's referring back here. And here he says, "I, John, do hereby solemnly testify." Because you remember, one of the meanings of that word, test the spirits, was to prosecute. To literally prosecute. We have a local Calvary Chapel pastor right now that's on a murder trial. He's doing his jury duty. And he's on jury duty for a murder. And he was kind of lamenting that he wasn't able to attend the pastor's fellowship this last week. And I said, "Bob, think of the great sermon illustrations you're going to get." And I was all excited for him until Mary Kay Archer's secretary says, "By the way, I'm on jury duty Tuesday." Oh! So we're on our own Tuesday. We can make it, Bob. We'll do it. So John says, "I do hereby testify, I have seen the Father love the world through His Son." And this is the basic gospel. And in verse 15, there's more basics. Let's read it. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." And so here again, we see the basic statement that we started with a couple of months ago, that the true test of true Christianity is relationship. Church, we don't meet here to obey a set of rules that we've given you. We don't meet here to just try and raise as much money as we possibly can. And we don't meet here just to soothe our guilty consciences. We meet here to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, God the Son, He who was born of a virgin, in the lineage of David, God the Son. That's why we're here. Know Jesus, and then Jesus will know you. Know Jesus. And verse 16 says that you will know love. "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." You know, like with works, this verse requires some contemplation to digest. Must you have works to be a Christian, church? Does it take works to become a Christian? No. No. Now, let me flip the coin. Can you be a Christian and have no works? What? No. But what does it take works to be a Christian? No. But if you're a Christian, you're going to have works. That's the way it works. And it's the same way with love. Can you be saved and not have love? Now, do you have to love Christians first in order to be saved? No? You're right. But if you're a Christian, can you be a Christian and not love your fellow Christians? No! If you're a Christian, you will love. That's the way it works. Have you seen that bumper sticker? If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Tim, that's harsh. If you think that's harsh, look at verse 17 and 18. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. And there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Fear is torment, isn't it? It's torment. I promise you that Wayne and Carol Walliver, they know the Lord. And you know, they're at peace. Someone said Thursday night at our men's prayer meeting, gosh, for Wayne, it's win-win. If God heals him, praise the Lord. If God doesn't heal him and he goes to heaven, praise the Lord. And I'm sure, I can't say for sure, but I'm pretty sure that Wayne must be having those moments right now when he thinks, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But you know, for his son David, I want him to be healed. He wants to be healed. A couple of months ago, I was led into an operating room for a very minor procedure. Very minor. Compared to some of the things that some of you all have gone through this year, it's not even worth mentioning. But for me, you know, I get led into this operating room, and there's this metal table laying there, you know. And I'm thinking to myself, man, that looks a lot like an autopsy table. And they say, well, get up on the table. I'm not sure I can. And they're like, is your knee bothering you? No, this robe you gave me isn't going to cover enough for me to, you know, get up on that. So they help me get up on this table, and they take my arm and they stretch it out, you know, and they start wrapping these Velcro bands around it. And then they fasten me down somewhere on my legs, and then they start putting these heart attack alarm monitors on my chest, you know. And I already said my goodbyes to Lynette, so she's in the waiting room having Starbucks coffee and reading a novel. I was scared. I was thinking, this stinks. Yeah, I was tormented. You know, and then the doctor comes in, and I'm telling you, that was torment. That was fear, and it was torment. You know, the worst thing man could fear is not death. Although they say that that's people's, their number one fear is death, and number two fear is public speaking. Forget that. The worst thing that you could fear is standing before God. Not ready. My goodness. Talk about torment. If you find yourself in that spot, it's not, friend, please listen to me. It's not God that's sending you to an eternal damnation in hell. It will have been your doing. It will have been the fruit of your hands. It will have been the result of your decision. And so decide, please, I beg you, decide not to go to hell. And accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and live a life without that fear. Amen, church? Well, the worst thing that man could fear is facing a righteous God and still being in sin. Well, do I have to? Yes and no. Yes and no. Yes, we must all someday have a day of judgment. And in verse 17, it makes it absolutely clear. Every one of us, the Bible says, it is appointed once, not 10 or 100. It's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. And so, yes, we will all have a moment to stand before God. But no, we need not fear that day if we have been perfected in love. Well, what does that mean? Perfected. The word perfected means completed in love. It doesn't mean that we're all of a sudden, we become a Christian and now we're perfect. Because the Bible says, and John told us, if we say that we have no love, we make him a liar. It means that we become completed in love. It means in John, the Gospel of John, that we've been born again in him, in his love. It means, as in verse 19, that we love him because he first loved us. And our children know that. They sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." Why? "For the Bible tells me so." That's good theology. It means that we love God so much that we cannot hate one another. What? Look at verse 20 and 21. If someone says, "I love God," and that's such a glorious thing to say, isn't it? I love the Lord. And you might say it with a bumper sticker on your vehicle. You know, "Smile, Jesus loves you." Or the little guy kneeling before the cross instead of the vulgar little symbols that you see on Fords and Chevys. And now they've got one for girls. I've seen that one. I think my daughter has that one on her car. And that might be the way that you say, "I love God." If someone says, "I love God," and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Church, look at the example of our Lord on this earth. In his lifetime, look at the people that Jesus hung out with. Look at the people that he shared his meals with. Look at the people in whose houses he stayed in. Look at the people when he needed refreshing. Who did he go to? Look at the people who blessed and worshiped the Lord. Who were they? For the most part, they were sinners. And yes, they were repentive. They were rehabilitated. But they were sinners. They weren't prideful. Their lives weren't all about pleasing their flesh. They were humbled. Not just humble either. They were humbled. And I'm sure when Mary Magdalene walked through town, I'm sure she could hear the whispers. You know who that is? And yet, when Jesus entered a house and he was tired and his feet were dirty from the trip, none of the prideful, self-righteous, leader-type people bothered to wash his feet. And she came with her tears, with her own tears. She wet his feet with her tears. And she dried his feet with her hair. My goodness. What love. What love. They loved Jesus. And yet, then there were certain kinds of people that Jesus rebuked. And they rebuked him too. Often. They would come against him. And who were those people? They were the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders of the day. And what did they all have in common? They were very prideful. They loved to perform, the Bible says, their alms, their good deeds in public. They loved to gather on street corners and pray loudly. They would walk around holding their stomachs. "Are you okay?" "Oh, I'm fine. I'm just fasting." "Wow. How impressive. Let's not do that on Tuesday, okay?" They were very concerned about how they looked. Very concerned about their religious holy appearance. And they were dutiful critics of everything Jesus did and said. And they would love to try to catch him in his own words. And their motive was to get Jesus to speak against the law of Moses. And if they could catch him doing that, in their pride, they thought, now we have him. My goodness. They love themselves. They love themselves. And they love pampering themselves. Church, let's be the first group, shall we? Let's be the people that Jesus loved to be with. Let's be the people who were humbled. Let's be the people that love the Lord so much that our tears would flow. Let's be the people that love the Lord so much that we would wash the feet of one another. Tim, I don't want to wash someone's feet. Well, you know, fortunately, you can do that by taking a meal to the Wallivers. Fortunately, you can wash one another's feet by signing up for something to do on our Wednesday night summer series. Fortunately, you can wash one another's feet by remembering each other in prayer. Let's be that group. You want to be that group? Let's be that group, church. Let's tell the Lord right now in prayer that we're going to be that group. Let's pray. Father, it is our sincere desire that your love be perfected in us. And so, Lord, we need you. We need your touch. We need your Holy Spirit to change us, Lord, from the inside out. Father God, for some of us, we need to confess to you that we have harbored bitterness. And Lord, we want to release that today. Lord, let the relationship that you initiated with us be alive in us. God, help us to love one another. Help us to love you, Lord. Forgive us for being prideful. Forgive us, Lord, for being so concerned about how we appear that we've neglected how we behave. And so, Father, we ask that you would do this work of love in our lives. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who has yet to ask you to be their Savior, we pray that today would be their day of salvation. Lord, give them the courage to come forward after we're done and to pray with somebody. Lord, do a work in our lives today as we submit to you in Jesus' name. Amen.